You are on a road. And the road that you are on, as you think about this, you may feel today that this road that you're on, you can see miles ahead. The sun's out. You know what's coming. It's fantastic. You are happy and you know what's coming. You may be on another road whereby it's foggy. On a road where there's not a lot of light. On a road where you feel the apprehension rising in you because you're not sure what's around the next corner. You may be on a road that's surrounded by trees, and so the darkness around you makes you wonder whether you're going to go from asphalt to dirt to a lane through the woods. But every single one of you on a road. And the road that you're on brings days of joy, you know, days with the top down, or if you're a motorcycle rider, out in the wind, days in which you're having a great day. This road that you are on, if you want to check to see how well you're doing in a row, just take a look at your clock or your watch, because you're moving on this road. You can't help but move. Next birthday that you celebrate will be another milestone as you travel down the road. And as you travel down the road, your generation, like the times in which you were born into, and this culture that you live around, and your parents and your friends, they've all influenced your journey. They've all marked the road that you're on. Because after all, you didn't choose with your parents when you would start traveling. But you did. Start traveling. You're on this road. Now we can get into all kinds of debates. God as well too has marked this road for you. We can get into all kinds of debates about predestination or intuition or free will or fatalism, but I'll guarantee you this, you're not in control. You may be steering the steering wheel, trying to stay between the lanes, but you're not in control. And neither am I. And neither is any human being. So we go back and forth on a pendulum, so to speak, from a fatalistic understanding of life, of everything's predetermined. I can't predict anything. To being totally in control and waking up in the morning and looking and seeing the sun and say, this is going to be a great day because I'm at the wheel. Yeah, you are, in terms of which direction you're going, but you didn't create the engine. You didn't create the road. Some things for sure is that you do have influence. You know the people around you. You're influencing all of us. You're influencing me. Influence is for sure. Choice is most definitely, and responsibility, absolutely. So those of you that feel like you're more in a fatalistic camp and say, oh, I'm just doing what was predicted for me a long time ago and I can't help myself, the Canadian government differs with that, and if you do something that's offside, they'll arrest you. And if you do something that's honorable, they'll reward you. You are in control to a certain degree. It's healthy for us to yield sovereignty to God. Like ultimately, He is the one that has your times in His hand. To yield power to our leaders because you can't change that which is beyond your control. And for us to be humble about who we are. Understand that we have responsibility, but we also have limitations. I think when we get in touch with who we are from a humility point of view, we can approach Easter and understand it far better. To be, as Pat mentioned earlier, those kids that were along the road laying down palm branches having no idea, well, some idea, as they praised Jesus. To be childlike at heart. Easter is such a rich historical event, and through the four Gospels, as you read it, I encourage you to do so, even with the seven extraordinary witnesses that we've done up this year for you in book form. As you look at this, Easter, at least for me, has become surreal. This historic event, and people all around Jesus were caught in this extraordinary event, from Peter to Nicodemus, Pilate to Mary Magdalene, from John to Simon of Cyrene. Read their stories. It's surreal. So we're looking at this extraordinarily eternal Easter. Sorry for my font, it's kind of interesting here that eternal actually covers over Easter. But isn't that the point, that eternal does transcend what we define as certain things? Extraordinarily eternal Easter. That's what we're going to be looking at over the next number of services. It's extraordinarily eternal. So that's what I wanted to look at. Thank you, Joel, who's out of here. But thanks, Joel, for reading that this morning, because he positions it in such a way that it's eternal. So let's take a look at this. Because Jesus went on this march to Jerusalem, there were many questions that came up. And Peter, in particular, is one of the leading disciples, asked Jesus one of the most poignant questions. Like the disciples, we too ask questions. Questions like, why me? When, Lord? This isn't fair, Lord. What's in it for me? Come on, all of us have asked about church, asked about being connected to community. What's in it for me? What's our snack today? Oh, that's why I'm coming. Right? What's in it for me? I'm not getting enough out of church these days. Ken's rather boring. That's why we got the dramas that kind of make things a little bit more interesting if you feel that you're on the side of Ken's boring, which is fair. I'm boring to myself. Can't stand listening to myself online. That's not the point. But we can ask the question, is it worth it? What pedestals do I have in my life? God, what do you have for me? So Peter's question, as Joel read for us, was, what about us, Lord? What do we get, Lord? And Jesus' response is extraordinarily eternal. Please, let's read this together. Jesus said, the truth. When the new age comes, I will sit on my great throne, and all of you who followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, brothers, sisters, father, mother, children, or farms to follow me will get much more than he left, and he will have life forever. Many who are first now will be last in the future, and many who are last now will be first in the future. I apologize for the male pronoun. When the Bible was written, he meant both genders. So sometimes we read it in today and we go, oh, that's the male pronoun. You can say he, she. And he, she will have life forever. We'll get much more than he or she left. This is not a simple response. If I was with the disciples, as Peter asked this question, I'd be going, what? I just meant more fish to catch. I don't understand. It's so eternal what he talks about. It's definitely impressive. You'll sit on 12 thrones and, get this, judge the 12 tribes of Israel that have been around for almost 2,000 years? Wow. It's generous of God, but you see, it kind of aches of us not being in control. Lord, I kind of meant now. What are we getting next week? Disciples sought to understand this response from Jesus. And over the weeks, over the months to come after Peter asked this, they sought all kinds of answers to the questions. But Lord, what about us? How will you protect us? And it came down to Acts 1:6, just before Jesus starts rising to heaven, if you can believe it, it's incredible. Jesus is rising to heaven. Guess what the disciples say? Hey, Jesus, is it now that we're going to get those 12 tribes? 12 thrones? Is this it now? Is it happening? It didn't happen on Palm Sunday. Is it happening now? 12 thrones. Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They knew full well that they'd be judging that throne, those thrones. You know what Jesus said? It's not for you to know the times and the seasons God has placed under his own control. In other words, you got to wait for it. You got to wait for it. So, amidst this strange event, the disciples trying to understand, what's in it for me? What do I get out of church life? Why can't I be blessed more than I am? Why, Lord? When, Lord? Amidst this question period that they had, a fascinating event happens. A fascinating event that through the disciples are experiencing, as many as you have in life, that dynamic of going through life with the light coming and the darkness being present and tears in your life. the tough days, the days some of you I know have had. In the midst of all this, Jesus said, go get a donkey. And go get a donkey, and I'm going to ride it into Jerusalem. It's so surreal that you can't even understand how did it all come about? Because it's brilliant. It's an incredible scene. He's coming down the Mount of Olives to Jerusalem. Let's read this together. The whole crowd was very happy. Like, together means all of us reading it together? The whole crowd was very happy. They shouted praise to God. God bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord. There is peace in heaven and glory to God. Jesus saw the city and began to cry for it. I wish you knew today what would bring you peace, but you can't know it because it's hidden from you. Jesus himself is having one of those days whereby, hey, the sun's out. It's a great ride into Jerusalem. This is a beautiful donkey I'm on. And he's weeping. What? Why is he weeping? We see this temporal dynamic of the people that are around him saying, God bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord. As Pat said earlier, save us from the Romans, save us from the Pharisees, save us from King Herod, they were saying. There is peace in heaven, glory to God, because guess what? Today we get our 12 thrones, is what some of them no doubt were thinking. Jesus begins to weep. I wish you knew today what would bring you peace. Oh, you see, they've assumed peace. Peace is coming. Jesus is coming into the temple. He's coming into Jerusalem. It's all going to change. I wish you knew what would bring you peace, but you can't know it because it's hidden from you. A day of great celebration became a day for tears. A day of clarity and rejoicing was a day of confusion and mockery. A triumphal march into Jerusalem ended in the arrest and the sentence and the crucifixion of the one they hailed as their king. On the promised day when God would come into his temple, you know, this is just a trial run. But it wasn't a trial run for Jesus. It's a trial run for you. It was a trial run for me. This is not a historical event, Palm Sunday. It's a future event. On life's road, the complexity that we face, the hope that's promised to us, the fulfillment of that hope is coming. But until then, we often see through tears and through clouds. You know, these pedestals that we crave in life, because you can put your own name on these. Some of these are your titles at work. Some of these the people that you know, who's on your cell phone you can call. Some of these here are how much you're worth or how much money you make. We all have pedestals in life. We all seek to make something great of ourselves. If you want to test this out in the next 5 people you meet, just let the conversation go and see what's the conversations they get into first. It'll probably be what's most important to them. But we all have pedestals. We all have things we're proud of. It's not that the pedestals are necessarily wrong. But the pedestals we seek, these are temporary. They're going away. Just ask yourself this question. That which is most important to me, what's in my house or is on my asset or my net worth statement or what I think of the most, where will it be in 100 years? Because it won't be in your hands. You see, the pedestals are temporary. They're changing. But here's the other good news. The crosses that we bear in life, the crosses that we bear of frustration with this world, sacrifice that we give with no return back, love for others where we have to invest, hope beyond our lives, our crosses are temporary too. in 100 years' time, what crosses will you be bearing? Most likely none, unless you live to 100 plus your age. And if you live to 100 plus your age, maybe that's a big enough cross. The pedestals and the crosses are both temporary. So then you have to ask the question, well, what is eternal? Jesus' resurrection is eternal. Do you realize that Jesus never said goodbye to his disciples? He didn't say goodbye. Why would a great leader like that who came back from the dead, why wouldn't he at least say goodbye? Because he wasn't leaving. I will be with you always to the end of time. I'm going to prepare a place for you. My Father's house has many mansions, he said. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and when they're ready, I will come back to receive you and take you to be there with me, where I live. Jesus' resurrection, God's sovereignty, this audacious honor that he promised to you and I is eternal. Can you think of that statement? His 12 friends around him, bedraggled group of followers, all kinds of different professions amongst them, and he said to them, you 12 will judge the 12 tribes of Israel. Whoa. Jesus gives us honor with what we do. Even giving a cup of cold water to someone else in my name bears reward, his reward. I don't deserve that, and neither do you. We don't deserve that honor, but he says he'll give it to us because of how we live for him in his name. That's eternal. How do we know it's eternal? Well, this tree on which Jesus died, this dead tree, became the tree of life. And the tree of life, reference back to Genesis, all stars, all creation bow down to it. Extraordinary life eternal is coming, but we have to wait for it. Until then, we praise Jesus, shouting like those on the road, oh, save us! For me, oh, save me from myself. I'm so destructive at times. Save me, please, Lord. Save us from each other. Save us, promised King, Hosanna. And we know the answer. The answer is, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And that's what we're going to sing next. So I'll ask the musicians to come up. And just while the musicians are coming up, I'm going to pray for us and pray with you as we think about this extraordinary event, the power of Jesus beating death and saying to us, hey, do you want to join me?